This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Again, greetings this morning. We're glad you've tuned us in, and we trust this program will be a blessing and a help to you. Again, if you'd like to contact me, I will give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. We do appreciate those of you who take the time to write and who pray for this ministry. If you would like to leave prayer requests, re-listen to this program, if you'd like a copy of this program, or if you would like to be placed on the free subscription list for Grace and Truth, the monthly magazine that I publish in from time to time, you'll need one of those addresses, either the email address or the website address. And so you might want to get a pencil and a piece of paper so that you can write them down. Now, we want to continue with our journey through Acts, and I know that this is, in fact, the weekend associated with Valentine's Day, and so being a very sentimental person, I really should be preaching about love, and I should be preaching about marriage relationships, or at least the romance associated with courtship. However, that's really what's not on my mind this weekend, and so I'm going to continue where we left off in Acts chapter 22, and the message will be a love message, because in this passage we're going to have Paul again tell us how he came to know the Lord. He's going to tell it to the Jewish people. You'll remember that he is in Jerusalem, having been told not to go there, but yet he did go there, and last time we dealt with the issue of him taking a Jewish vow and whether he should have done that or not. But whether he should have done that or not, one of the things that he is concerned about is his Jewish countrymen. And just as he was misled into believing that the Pharisaic religion would satisfy God, when in fact it was missing the whole point of the Old Testament law, which was to love God, love the Lord, and to love your neighbor, and to, in fact, have a personal relationship with the Jehovah that they knew, since it missed that whole point, and since he had missed that whole point to the point of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, the Jews had crucified him, and no doubt Paul had been encouraging that because he encouraged the stoning of Stephen. Now that he knows he's been misled, and now that he knows what true love is, he wants others to know it too, and he tells us in Romans that he has a real concern for his countrymen. He says that he wishes that even if it took the condemnation of himself, he would like to see his countrymen saved. And so, even though his mission was primarily to the non-Jewish world, he's in Jerusalem and he's going to tell them now about how he came to love this one that they hate, the Lord Jesus Christ, this one that they crucified, this one that was rejected, who was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And the Bible says in Isaiah 53, we hid as it were our faces from him. But Paul found out that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And so Paul's going to testify now to the Jewish people. And his message is going to have to do with his great love, the Lord Jesus. And if you really want to know about his great love, you could go and read 1 Corinthians 13, where he tells us that without love we're nothing, and without love we're idolaters, without love we're worthless, and that there's a lot of great gifts, but the greatest of these is love. And we could be reminded of John, who would tell us we love the Lord because he first loved us. And so Paul's going to give his testimony. He has taken this oath. The Jews, he's been in the temple, and the Jews think he's taken unclean Gentiles into the temple with him. And so they've stirred up the crowd and have with a desire to really do to Paul what Paul had been doing to Christians himself before he was saved. Now, in Acts 22 and verse 1, he says, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when he had spoken to them in the Hebrew language, they all kept the more silent. Then he said, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel." Gamaliel was a teacher, one of the primary teachers of the Pharisaic law, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest bears me witness in the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone round about me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will, and see the Just One, and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And we trust the Lord will bless to us this reading of his word. There's a couple of points that we really need to make as we look at this. In John chapter 3, I emphasize over and over again that it says, Ye must be born again. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, the new birth is a deliverance, and salvation is a deliverance. When we're born, we're delivered for life. When we're born again, we're delivered for a new life in Christ. It's the positive side of what takes place when we come to trust in the Lord Jesus. And when we look at Acts 4 and 12, it's salvation, and that's deliverance from the penalty that we deserve because of our sin. All of us are self-willed. All of us are born with the nature of sin. All of us practice sin. Sin offends God, and we need to be saved if we're going to have a place in God's presence, in God's heaven. God is holy, and he is too holy to look upon sin. So we need to be saved. We need to be cleansed. We need to be forgiven. We need to be reconciled. We need to be justified. And these are all things that happen when we come to know the Lord. But when we talk about a birth, when we talk about salvation, most of the time we wouldn't talk about something we couldn't remember. And since the Bible says we must be saved, since the Bible says we must be born again, I personally believe that we should be able to remember, not necessarily the date, but we should be able to remember the events associated with that. And people tell me that they can't, and I leave that with God. There is no doubt in my mind that a new birth occurs at a point in time. There's no doubt in my mind that salvation, the negative side of the new birth, occurs at a point in time. What I can't prove to you is that everybody remembers that event and that it couldn't happen in such a way, particularly when you're young, where the memory of it would fade. However, that would not be the usual case. I will tell you that. And Paul knew when he was born again. He doesn't necessarily use that term in his testimony. He uses in his writings more often the idea of a new life in Christ by resurrection. You hath he made alive, he says in Ephesians 2 and verse 1. You hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. So he usually speaks of it in terms of resurrection. But this was a life-changing experience for him. Now, I don't expect that most of us will meet the Lord as a great light on a road to Damascus. But it is, in a sense, an experience that those of us who are saved have, because the light is Christ, and we meet Christ. We meet him by faith through the Word. It won't be necessarily as dramatic. It won't necessarily happen in the same way. But We will have a time in our lives when we come to understand that the one that the world has rejected is the one that we need to accept if we're going to be right with God and true worshipers of the Lord Jesus. And by being true worshipers of the Lord Jesus, we become true worshipers of the living God that the Jews should have been worshiping. So I tell people that we all should have one good gospel sermon in us, and that good gospel sermon is the story of how we came to be saved, came to be born again, came to know the Lord. I want to deal for just a few minutes with the last verse of this, where Ananias says, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." There are some who think that that verse gives us license to tell people that baptism saves. Well, baptism does save, but we have to understand that it does not save in the sense of the new birth. It will preserve us in terms of our testimony. It will separate us from an ungodly world because we will be taking a stand with God and we will be taking a stand against the world. It will identify us with Christ, and in this particular case, it will save us and wash away our sins in the public testimony sense, and only in the sense of our public testimony. If Paul identifies with Christ and says, "What I did before I was saved was dreadfully wrong," he is washing away those sins, but not in the sense that that is what made him fit for heaven. He's washing away those sins in the sense that he's telling the people, "I was wrong." He's confessing that what he did was wrong, and he's walking away from those sins that, as far as God is concerned, he's confessing them. So I believe when it says, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins," he's starting this new life through identification with Christ and by turning away from the system of religion that had led him into a self-willed, self-righteous way of worshiping God, a system that actually crucified the Lord Jesus. He was not saved in the sense that his sins were forgiven through baptism, but he was cleansed from that sin because he repudiated those sins. He turned his back on those sins, and he was cleansed from ever doing that sort of thing again that would deny that Jesus is, in fact, the Lord. Now, he made a great change in his life when he met the Lord, and I hope we've met the Lord, and that there's been that same great change in our life, and that our new love today is the Lord Jesus, and that we do want to tell others how we came to be sure that this is the Messiah and this is our Savior. And today, on Valentine's Day, it wouldn't hurt to tell the Lord that we love him. Now, our God and our Father, we just pray for thy blessing upon this program. We think of the words of that song, "Lord Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine," and we thank thee for everyone who can sing that honestly. We pray for thy blessing upon those who are listening as we commit ourselves into thy care in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, our address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com. bdcministries.faithweb.com. And we do thank you for listening.